Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
Jesus frequently received criticism for the company he kept. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near Jesus to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This sets the tone for three parables that all have a similar messages. Parables are figurative stories with literal meanings. So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the other 99 in the open pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Remember the famous picture of Jesus with the lamb on his shoulders? This is the story that inspired that painting. "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found my sheep that was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance." To the human mind, that seems like bad math. But heaven operates on a different economy than this world. Besides that, I seriously doubt that there have been 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Then he tells another parable to illustrate the same point. "What woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Finding the lost should be a cause for celebration. I remember being a part of a church back in the late 60s that opened its doors to kids with long hair, hippie clothes, lives marked with drug use and party mentalities. One night we had a baptism service for some of these new converts. Those getting baptized invited their friends to come and watch. In the middle of the service, kids from the audience began standing up saying, "I want to be a Christian. I want to be baptized." When all was said and done, there were 60 new converts baptized that evening. Now that was a celebration. Then Jesus told a third parable. It was the same message as the lost sheep and the lost coin. I call it the parable of the lost son, but it goes into much more detail, and it is popularly known as the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming to me.' And so he divided his wealth between them." Notice the father doesn't hinder the son. He allows him a will of his own. "And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate wastefully." When you decide, "I'm going to do whatever I want, wherever I want, whenever I want, with whomever I want," you've taken a journey far from the kingdom of God into another land. And he squandered everything wastefully. Each of us is graced with gifts, talents, and personalities that can be so valuable to God's kingdom. But when we go our own way, it is all wasted. "Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began doing without. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him inside his fields to feed pigs. and he longed to have his fill of the carob pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving him anything. He had joined himself to an alien kingdom with a different set of rules and a different authority. Pigs are unclean. In fact, to the first century Jew, there could be nothing more repulsive. I've had friends who are part of Alcoholics Anonymous and other 12 steps groups, and they often speak of bottoming out before they are ready to look up. The first step is admitting that your life has become unmanageable. So when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired laborers have more than enough bread? But I am dying here from hunger. I will set out and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired laborers.'" So he set out and came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. And although his heart was broken, the father was very patient, holding on to hope that he would someday see his son return. And the son said to the father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." He had no doubt rehearsed his soliloquy all the way home. But before he could finish his speech, the father interrupted him. And the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. Let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to celebrate. The son was dead. When a person willfully turns their back on God, they surrender spiritual life until it can be restored someday. So the father presents gifts, each of them having great significance. By the way, there are not just three gifts, as you might have been told. First, the father says, "Bring the best robe." The best robe was usually reserved for the eldest. Remember when Jacob gave Joseph a special tunic? In another story, before that, Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau and put them on her younger son Jacob. In Joseph's case, the tunic was accompanied by vision and insight to the future. Rebekah's action produced a blessing and inheritance. In both of those stories, the older brothers were offended. The prodigal is awarded a new future, and it bothered his older brother. Zechariah had a vision. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan.' Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he responded and said to those who were standing before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' Again he said to him, 'See, I have taken your guilt away, and you will be clothed with festive robes.'" No doubt the prodigal's garments were soiled with the residue from his life with the unclean pigs. He must have reeked with reminders of his past failures. Robes are often a symbol of cleansing and righteousness. Satan is the accuser who stands day and night accusing the children of God, and his favorite theme is to remind us of our past failures. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is our defense attorney against the prosecution. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isaiah 61 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Revelation 7 says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. The robes of the saints represent purification by the blood of the Lamb. Next comes the ring. In those days, a signet ring was given to someone of importance to the owner. The ring had an image that could be stamped into a clay tablet. It was like having a credit card with no limit or power of attorney. The one who wore the ring had access to the authority and resources of the one who gave the ring. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe. Then came the sandals. Judging someone by their foot apparel is nothing new. Slaves, prisoners, and even common street people were barefoot. By putting sandals on his feet, the father was announcing that his son was no longer a slave to sin, no longer a prisoner of his past, no longer a commoner, no longer needing to beg. He was restored as a son. Now there are two more gifts. The fattened calf. This was more than just a barbecue. It was a sacrifice. Atonement always required sacrifice. When God covered Adam and Eve with skins, it required the sacrifice of innocent animals. Once a year, the high priest would sacrifice a spotless animal for the sins of the people. And of course, all of this pointed to the Lamb of God who shed his blood for our sins. The Son was forgiven. Finally, the Father announced, "Let's eat and celebrate." Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not even willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him." It reminds me of the story Jesus told about two men. The Pharisee prayed, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, swindlers, crooked, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." And the tax collector prayed, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." The older brother patted himself on the back for how righteous he was, while the prodigal was repentant. And notice that he points out something he himself is not guilty of. You know, the narrative never says anything about prostitutes. The older brother assumes that that was what was going on. Perhaps that's what he would have been doing. I have never understood church people who look down on new believers because of their past, or those who struggle with issues. Sometimes those who have been in church a long time begin to believe that they are somehow better than others. We love to point out the sins of others that we are not guilty of. Legalism is always selective. But James says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a violator of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. And the father said, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. I have always marveled at the capacity for people to celebrate. We love it when the good guy prevails in a movie. We watch award shows to see who wins the trophy. We watch American Idol and other talent competitions to see who will win the final competition. And we celebrate with them. Have you ever seen the ecstasy on the face of a young athlete who trained for 4 years and finally wins the gold medal in the Olympics? It's a celebration. Everyone loves to celebrate. I live in San Antonio. And the first year that the Spurs basketball team won the NBA championship, thousands of people spontaneously flooded the downtown streets to celebrate. Everyone was hugging and high-fiving each other, black and white, rich and poor, Catholic and Protestant, Republican, Democrat. We all celebrated together. And every time they won another title, downtown became Celebration Central. Most of us love Christmas, Thanksgiving, birthday parties, wedding receptions. We are born to celebrate. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. The Father welcomes us back. He has restored our family standing. We are no longer slaves. He has made us righteous. He has given us authority. He shares His riches with us. We should celebrate all that He has done. Revelation chapter 19 describes the ultimate celebration. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has prepared herself. She was given clothes of fine linen, bright and clean. And the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Have you received your invitation?
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.